following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, good evening, church. It is good to see you back in the Lord's house again tonight. I was just thinking, you know, Sunday evenings hit just a little bit differently, and then all of a sudden there it was. I don't know about you. I'm kind of hoping that the rapture takes place on a Sunday night. Wouldn't that surprise a lot of people? I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that you are here. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad to see you tonight. And if you have your Bibles tonight, we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We are working our way through this gospel. As I mentioned when we first started, I do believe that this is the first gospel that we have walked through continuously like this since I've been here. So I'm excited about this. I chose Mark because Mark is the writer of action. One of the key words that you see throughout his gospel is the word immediately. He writes with a sense of urgency. And we looked last night about the introduction of John the Baptist, the strange guy that came baptizing people in the River Jordan. His clothing was camel's hair and a leather belt. His diet was locusts and wild honey. And so we see this interaction tonight between John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth. The title of tonight's message is Moving Beyond Nazareth. While we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, evacuated to Egypt, and then came back and settled in at Nazareth. One of the things that I think is very, very neat about where we're at tonight in the Gospel of Mark and where we're at on Sunday mornings in the book of Joseph, when Jesus stepped out into his earthly ministry, he was 30 years old. Joseph, when he stood before Pharaoh and actually began to see God's plan unfolding in his life, he too was 30 years old. Nevertheless, each one had to have a starting point of their earthly ministry. So just like us, each of them was born. They had a definite birthday. We talked about that this morning in the invitation. When is your birthday? You probably don't remember the day and the time, but you definitely know that it happened because you are here. June 22nd, 1968 was the day I was born. In the small town of De Quincey, Louisiana, there was me and two other of my classmates born in the hospital that would existed at that time. And then after we were born, they demolitioned the whole thing. They said, we got to shut that down. We can't let that happen anymore. But who said amen? Okay, that's it. We're through for tonight. See, Sunday evening has just hit a little bit different. I don't know if it's the suit, the coat and the tie or what it is, but Sunday evening has just hit a little bit differently. The concept of tonight is everything has to have a starting point at some point in time. There are several significant events throughout your life that you will remember. You will remember birthdays. You will remember anniversaries. You will remember graduations. You will remember if you have children. The birth of your first child, your second child, however many you have. You'll remember the day, if you are married, that you married your spouse. I never will forget the day. My dad was my best man. We stood there in front of the altar, and when the doors opened up, I still remember as clear as day when Marcy started walking down that aisle with her dad. I'll never will forget the face that her dad had when that door opened up. But they do have a picture of me and my dad standing there, too. We had this, like, real serious, shocked look, and I think that was a time when they opened the doors up. But there are events in our life that just mark milestones, significant turning points. You will never, ever forget your birth date. You may not remember the actual day that you were born, but your birth date is used for many, many different things. But what about the day you were born again? Is that something that is solidified in your mind, something that is stuck in your mind, something you will never, ever forget? You remember the people that were there. You remember the sights, the sound, the smell, the location, everywhere where you're at. Maybe you remember a time when God spoke to you so clearly that it was just beyond a shadow of a doubt. God is telling me to do something different. And I think that's what's going on tonight. So the first question that I have for you tonight is, where is your Nazareth? Where is your starting point where you said, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior. I'm going to be obedient to what He says. I know He's calling me to do something different in my life. That's what we see happening here in the life of Jesus. Verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So the name Nazareth in the Hebrew language is the word netzer. It means a branch or a shoot. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23 says that it was prophesied that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. So the implication here is that Nazareth, something great would come from something seemingly insignificant, like the little town of Nazareth. Call it Podunk, call it De Quincey, whatever you want to. Nazareth was a very small town out in the wilderness. Nothing real significant about it. As a matter of fact, whenever Philip met Jesus, the first thing he did was went to get one of his best friends, Nathanael. He told Nathanael about meeting Jesus. And you know, remember what Nathanael's comment was? He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You'll find that in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 46. So remember the name Nazareth. It means a branch or a rod or a shoot of some sort. And it was prophesied that Jesus would definitely come from the little town of Nazareth. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Listen to what it says about this prediction. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." All of those things were true of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see that in just a moment during his baptism. But what is the implication here about him coming from Nazareth? Why would Mark be so specific to mention that he was making this trek from Nazareth to Galilee? I think it's best put in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 10. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Do not despise small beginnings." How does that apply to us? Here's the deal. You may think that what you have to offer God is very, very small, insignificant, minor in the kingdom of God, in the grand scheme of things. However, when whatever you have is fully surrendered, God gets all of the glory. If we say that we were doing this under our own strength and power, then we would get the glory and not him. So I think that's the implication that Mark is saying here. When you think about some of the stories in the Bible of how God used the small, insignificant things to do great accomplishments. When we were at the Trunk or Treat event last night, we had the poster of David and Goliath. And that's what I got to think. I said, man, how is that just like God to take somebody from nowhere, the little town of Bethlehem, the least of the sons, the last of the sons, the smallest one. He was ruddy, he was young, but God used him to do great and mighty things. And God used him to do something that no other warrior at that time dared to even try to accomplish. So where is your Nazareth? Do you seem to think that your background is insignificant? You seem to think your gifts and your talents are insignificant? That's exactly what God is looking for. You've heard my testimony before, but when I was struggling with surrendering to the Lord with the call of ministry, I just kept giving God those excuses. God, I've only got a high school education, nothing further than that. I don't like to speak publicly in front of people. Now you can't get me to shut up. I just don't have the experience. I'm uncomfortable in a public setting like that. Now, when I surrendered to the Lord, he took care of every bit of that. He removed all of my excuses. And if you remember, whenever Moses had his burning bush experience, what did he do? He just kept offering excuse after excuse after excuse. But God says, my glory is perfected through weakness. When I am weak, he is strong. So where is your Nazareth? Could you actually say that there is a Nazareth in your life tonight? There is a starting point. You can go back and look at however old you are, 57 years, 67 years, 27 years, 17 years, can you look back at your life and say, yes, that is exactly the point in time when I surrendered everything to the Lord. I stepped out of my Nazareth, my comfort zone, my little home sweet home, and I said, Lord, wherever you lead me, that's where I'm going to go. The next question I have to ask you is this: where is your Jordan? Not only did Jesus come from Nazareth to Galilee, but he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Where is your Jordan at? Where is your point of surrender? The Jordan River, it had a starting point. The starting point was up in the north area of Palestine, Mount Hermon. And it flowed south through the Sea of Galilee, and it flowed out of the Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea. The average depth of the Jordan River was about 8 to 10 feet at the deepest. Areas typically 100 feet wide or so during the normal stages. It would get wider and deeper than that during the flood time. The name Jordan means descender or the River of Dan. And it is the largest river in Israel. So now here's just an observation that I have on this. And it's just kind of a picture that it paints. I know that baptism does not wash away our sins. Baptism is symbolic of our identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But at that time, people were coming to John the Baptist in the Jordan River for remission of their sins. And symbolically, it was the washing away of sins that their baptism was representative of. So here's the picture that I want you to see. If the River Jordan starts off in Mount Hermon, snow melts, rains fall, springs pour into it, it's got fresh, clean water coming through it, and then all these people are coming, repenting of their sins, getting their filth and their sin washed away. And all of that is flowing down in the river. Where does it end up at? The Dead Sea. The wages of sin is death. The only method of water removal in the Dead Sea was from evaporation. There were no outlets in it. And as the water evaporated, the salt, the salinity would just accumulate and reach a point to where nothing could possibly live. Could it be said symbolically that people would have their sins ceremonially washed away, flowing down to the lowest point, leading to stagnation and death? So there's another point that you can think of through that. As long as the water's flowing, as long as you have an outlet, you're never going to get stagnant. But when you reach a point to where there is no outlet, where there's only an intake, that's when things grow stagnant and become dead. Folks, we should be a channel of blessings. We should be taking in everything that God gives us, but we should also be pouring into other people's lives so we do not grow stagnant either. So in the Old Testament, the Jordan River was definitely significant in several places. We're looking at that now on Wednesday nights in the book of Joshua. They are poised on one side of the Jordan River, getting ready to go and conquer Jericho. But in the Old Testament, the Jordan River was significant of several things. As we are in the book of Joshua, it meant that the 40 years of Exodus was over, no more wandering in the wilderness. It also meant that the conquest had begun. Once we cross over Jordan, guess what? It's time for some victory. We're no longer wandering around. We have a purpose. We have a meaning. We have a place. We're going to get what God has promised us. Crossing over the Jordan River in the Old Testament, it also meant that God remained with Joshua just as he had been with Moses. Well, here in the New Testament, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, they all mention the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist, in the Jordan River. What is the Jordan River symbolic of in that scenario? Well, in the New Testament, the Jordan River meant that the 400 years of silence was over. For 400 years, God did not speak through any prophet. There was no new revelation until John the Baptist arrived on the scene and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And as John was in the River Jordan, that 400 years of silence was over. In the New Testament, it also meant that the conquest over sin had begun, because Jesus Christ himself was stepping into his earthly ministry, and he was on his way to the cross of Calvary. 3 years after that, the conquest over sin had begun. The new good news, the gospel, was birthed right there in the Jordan River. And also in the Jordan River, we see the Spirit of the Lord descending upon and remaining upon Jesus Christ for the purpose of his earthly ministry. So as we look at this baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, to many people, the baptism of Jesus is somewhat problematic. It was problematic even to John the Baptist. It was somewhat of an unsettling situation to him as well. Put yourself in his sandals for just a moment. You're doing what God's called you to do. You knew that you were the front runner to the Lord Jesus Christ. People had asked you, "Are you the Messiah?" "No, I'm not the Messiah. I baptize with water. There's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. I'm not him." John was just doing what he was called to do. And then all of a sudden, one day, there he is. That's the one. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Wouldn't you be just a little bit uneasy with that situation? Wouldn't you be just a little bit intimidated? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 14, John said this. John said, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." And Jesus said, "This must be done, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So what did this baptism of Jesus Christ represent? I think there's four specific things that it meant to him. It meant that there was a decision made. 30 years in Nazareth, it was a sign to leave Nazareth and move on to his ministry point of Galilee. It was a time of decision. For all believers, that's why we call it a believer's baptism. It means that a decision has been made. Yes, I want to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm representing that my old person has been laid to rest and a new person has been resurrected. I have decided that I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But for Jesus, it was just simply, I want to follow God's plan, and I want to fulfill what he has placed me here to do. A decision had been made. It was also an identification. It was not necessarily that he was identifying with those who were repenting, coming to John the Baptist to be baptized for repentance and remission of their sins. But he was identifying with a group of people, a movement of people wanting to turn back to God and please him. You see, Jesus wants to identify with you as well as a follower of his. I believe Jesus' baptism also meant it was an equipping. God was equipping him and giving him the final piece that he needed to fulfill his earthly ministry. In just a moment, we're going to see the picture. It was a dove. It was like a dove descending upon him. The Holy Spirit came and descended upon him. The dove was representative of gentleness, meekness, and peace. John the Baptist, John the Baptist preached with fire and brimstone. John the Baptist, his message was gloom and doom. He said, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He went to the scribes and Pharisees and he called them a brood of vipers. John didn't hold anything back. But what was Jesus' message? Love God and love others. Just as I have loved you, so you should go and love others as well. So we see this, it's the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending upon him at his point of baptism. I think Jesus' baptism also meant approval, because we're going to hear in just a moment, God putting his stamp of approval on what Jesus had done. The decision was made to set out of Nazareth to move on with his earthly ministry. Now Jesus sought approval from the Father. He asked a question we should all be asking before making a decision. Is this the way that you want me to go? Verse 10, we need to cover verse 10. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Point number three is this. In what areas have you been submissive to God? Has there been a starting point? Where's your Nazareth at? Where's your Jordan at? What is that place of significance where you know beyond the shadow of a doubt you were stepping out in obedience? But since that time, in what areas have you been submissive in? Jesus submits to God's will and his plan for his life. And God puts his stamp on him. "You are my beloved Son. And what you just did, I am well pleased with you. You have submitted to what I've asked you to do." Note the two events prior to God speaking his approval over the life of Jesus. Jesus came from Nazareth. He was submissive to that. He was baptized by John. He was submissive in that area as well. So here's a question that I have for you. At what point in your life have you heard the Father say, "I'm well pleased with what you've done"? I see your submission. I see your obedience. I see your desire to do what I've called you to do. And because of that, I'm well pleased with what I'm seeing in your life. Let's talk about that word submissive for just a moment. Some places in the Old Testament refer to Jesus, the Messiah, as the submissive servant, the suffering servant. Now, we're not going to get into the whole wives be submissive to the husband's business. That's another sermon. It has nothing to do with this passage that we're looking at tonight. But here's what Peter has to say. If you want to write down this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Now that has a practical application. It has a spiritual application as well. As a Christian, we are to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his servant. We are his workmen. We are his laborers for the harvest. And I think that's exactly what Peter is saying here. Are you a servant of the Lord? Do you belong to him? And are you submissive to your master in every way, shape, and form? In the Greek language, the word submissive is the word hypotasso, and it means to obey, to be obedient, or to bring under control and put in subjection. So why was it that at this point in verse 11, why was God so pleased with Jesus at this point? His first real act of obedience. Not only was it his first real act of obedience, but it was also his first act that demonstrated he was going to be an example to us as well. How in the world could Jesus possibly later on in the Great Commission, if you look over, mine's on the opposite page, but Matthew ends right where Mark picks up at. Matthew 28. Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You know as well as I do that to effectively teach someone and tell someone how to do something, it's probably best if you've done it yourself before, right? Amen? That's exactly what Jesus is doing. How in the world could he tell us to go and baptize others if he himself wasn't baptized first? He was willing to be our example in every way, shape, and form. And I tell you that all the time. As your pastor, I would never, ever ask you to do something that I wouldn't be willing to do myself. And as your pastor, as your shepherd, I've got to be willing to step up and be that example. I've got to be the example in soul winning. I got to be the example in ministering. I got to be your example in all things. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. I think that was the main point of his baptism, is for him to be the example for us. 2,000 years later, after his baptism, why should I get baptized? Well, it's something that Jesus did to show his submission and his obedience. The Great Commission, if you think about it, Jesus said, go. Don't stay where you're at. There's a time to stay parked. There's a time where you need to go. And Jesus was submissive. He went from Nazareth to Galilee down to where John the Baptist was to be baptized. Go and baptize. He himself was baptized. He says, go, baptize, and make disciples. And he himself made disciples as well. Here's a small detail to take note of, take consideration of. Jesus himself came from Nazareth willingly. Nobody had to force him. We don't see where he was drug out of Nazareth. We don't see where the Lord pushed him out of Nazareth. It says it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth willingly to Galilee and was willingly baptized by John in the Jordan. Not only did he come willingly from Nazareth, but he came to John the Baptist willingly. However, all three Gospels say in some way that he was driven into the wilderness. We'll get in that in just a moment in verse 12. Matthew says it just a little bit nicer than Mark does. Mark says immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Matthew says that he was led up, and Luke says that he was simply led into the wilderness. But I like the way that Mark puts it. Immediately, he was driven into the wilderness to encounter his first official test. How serious are you about serving me? How serious are you about being obedient to what I command you to do? And how serious are you about living a perfect life to take the place of the sins of many? And it wasn't just a short time of testing either. It was 40 days. So that's the next pointer that I have for you. Point number 4. What has been your greatest testing so far? Did it happen right away? Whenever you told the Lord, yes, I want to be obedient, did testing and tempting come immediately after that? Look at verses 12 and 13. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Brothers and sisters, you just think the testing, the temptation that you endure on a daily basis is rough? Can you imagine 40 days solid, Satan himself wanting to do his best to make you falter, fumble, and fail? Yet Jesus endured that for us. Immediately. Most translations use this word, immediately. The original meaning is straightway instead of a crooked path. I'm going to get there as fast as I can, the shortest distance that I can. I don't want any detours along the way. I don't want anything distracting me. Here's the thing. If you make it a point to walk the straight and narrow, you'll have to endure some testing yourself. I guarantee you. Jesus had to endure it. The Apostle Paul had to endure it. I love what Paul says in Romans 7. He says, the things that I want to do, that's usually what I end up not doing. Things that I don't want to do, that's usually what I end up doing. And if temptation and struggling was that difficult for the Apostle Paul, you think it's going to be easy for us? I don't think so. But Jesus endured 40 days tempted by Satan. Matthew and Luke said he didn't eat or drink anything for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan came to him at his weakest point. Matthew is the only one that records Jesus' counter to each and every one of Satan's temptations. And to endure that testing and to endure that time of temptation, what did he use? Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He used the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to counter each and every temptation that Satan brought to him. And he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So tonight, here's what I have to ask you. Are you still stuck in your Nazareth? Are you in neutral? Are you paralyzed? Are you deeply rooted so much to where you don't want to move? Or have you made the decision to move out of your own little home sweet home to a place that God is calling you to? I can tell you honestly, I can tell you from personal experience, it's not an easy decision to make, but it is so, so worth it. When you know that you're walking on that straightway path, when you know that you fully submitted to what the Lord has called and asked you to do. And there is no one here tonight, no one connected with God's kingdom that is small and insignificant. God wants to use each and every one of us. And each and every part is vital. Each and every part is important. And we're only as strong as our weakest link is. Are you moving beyond your Nazareth tonight? Have you reached the point of submission to where you're saying, here I am, Lord, send me. I don't know where we're going from here. I don't know what's going to happen after this. But what we get into next time is when Jesus calls his first disciples, his fishers of men. I'm pretty sure that they didn't even know what lie ahead for them when they say, yes, I want to follow you. That's just it. When you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just handing him a blank check and you're saying, God, it's not my will, but yours be done in my life. From this moment on, Andrew Murray had this to say in his book way back in 1895, The Master's Indwelling. He says this, he says, there are many who have accepted Christ as their Lord, but have yet come to the final, absolute surrender of everything. You see, our salvation experience is only the starting point. Our baptism is our first step of obedience. And if you can't get past that point, how are you going to do some of the bigger things that God might be asking you to do or might be preparing you to do? How old were you when you said yes to the Lord? It took 30 years. Jesus was being prepared that whole time. The first two people that he learned to be submissive to were his earthly mother and father. And here's the thing about that submission. If you can't be submissive to someone here on this earth that you can see and interact with, how are you ever going to be submissive to someone that you can only see through the scriptures? God's calling you tonight to do something great for his kingdom. God's not calling us to just sit here and sit soak and sour. He says, get up off your seat, onto your feet, and out in the street, because we got some work to do. And we can't do it if you just stay right here in your own little Nazareth. You can't do it if you're just staying here in your own little comfort zone. That first step is the biggest step. That first step is the obedient step. The first step is a submissive step. It doesn't get any easier after that most of the time. But the more you submit to his will, just like when Jesus was in the wilderness, the angels came and ministered to him. When he endured his testing, God's going to give you the strength that you need. You think you don't have it right now. You think it's not within you. And God hasn't revealed that to you yet. But just like he wrote there in the book of Mark, at that time when he saw how serious he was about doing God's will here on this earth, that's when the angels came and ministered to him and strengthened him. The strength is there. The power is there. God's desire to support you and move you through this is there. He's just waiting to see how serious you are about being submissive to his will. Stancy comes to the piano tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have a time of invitation with just some piano music only. Maybe you haven't reached your starting point yet. To me, this invitation time is the most important time of what we do in any service. I'm not here just for you to hear me speak and babble and ramble on. I'm here to see God move in your life as well. What I've experienced through saying yes to the Lord, I want you to experience as well. And I think this whole picture that we just looked at of what Jesus went through, he wants us to experience that as well. He wants us to hear God say, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, and I am well pleased with the actions in their life right now." Maybe you've never reached that starting point of saying, "I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to know what his will for my life is. I want to experience the freedom and the forgiveness that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ." Maybe that starting point for you is right here and right now. Have you been born again? Do you know for sure that you are a child of God? If you died today, where would you spend eternity? October the 19th, 2025, at approximately 7 p.m. in the evening, Sunday night here in the little old sleepy town of Morgan City, could be the place where you meet face to face with the one true living God. Have you said yes to Jesus? Are you a follower of his? If not, why not tonight? Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I don't know the hearts and minds of each person here, but you do. I would hope, Lord God, that each and every person within the sound of my voice tonight would say that they know for sure that heaven is their home, their sins have been forgiven, that Jesus is their Lord. But I can't say that's true of everybody that's listening to me tonight, Lord. So my heart's desire, my heart's prayer, Lord God, the reason I do what I do at this point in my life is to see the lives of other people changed by you. God, it's not anything that I can do. Only you can do it. So Lord, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every individual within the sound of my voice. What if it's someone that needs a sign from you as to where to go from this point on? Lord, I pray that you would do that for them. If it's someone that's been struggling with a decision, Lord God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in a way that they've never experienced before. But Lord, if it's someone that needs to take that first step into a lifelong experience of being a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray that tonight would be that night. That their sins would be forgiven, Their life would be changed. And they would leave this place tonight knowing for sure that they're a child of God. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.